Loving God, help us all to prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of your Son. Amen. Who or what do you go to for comfort? Maybe it's a place. Where do you go for peace, for restoration? Where have you booked for your Christmas holidays? What would you list if I asked you to tell me the places you associate with healing, with nurture and consolation? Namadji? Down the coast? Mount Painter? A favourite corner of your home or your garden? Our readings for this second week of Advent show that comfort resides in a place we wouldn't expect, a hard place. A paradoxical place. If you seek the comfort of God, these scriptures tell us, it can be found in the wilderness. To be clear, the wilderness in these texts is not the wilderness of a beautiful national park or a well-tended shoreline or the forest havens we see in ads and associate with sleeping bags and laughing people around campfires. No. The wilderness of the Bible is harsh and austere, bleak and barren. Its weather patterns are unpredictable, its water sources are scarce. There are no established trails to be found amongst its rocky crevices. The wilderness of Scripture, moreover, isn't a destination that we choose by ourselves. Sometimes we're taken there against our will, by illness, by loss, by trauma, by hardship. The wilderness is a place of captivity, of exile. We end up there when our careful plans fail, when the longed-for child never comes, when your loved one is sent 3,088 kilometres away, when the longed-for child, never comes, when someone we trust betrays us, when our marriage fails, when our beloved dies, when the faith that we've practiced so smoothly suddenly dries up. The wilderness of the Bible is not a place that we would wish to inhabit by any stretch. Yet God speaks tenderly to God's people in this kind of hostile desert. It is when we prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, when we make straight in the desert a highway for our God, that the promise of consolation comes. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. See, Isaiah isn't really one single book. It's actually two and maybe even three that have been combined as one. Chapters 1 to 39 comprise the first part and chapters 40 to 66 comprise the second. The predominant theme of 1st Isaiah is about God's judgment of Israel. As we heard last week, they've stuffed up big time, worshipping the Canaanite gods, trusting in their own political alliances for safety, mistreating the poor, the widows, orphans, mistreating people different from them, and they've turned worship into a big show. In our reading today from chapter 40, there's a dramatic shift in tone. The prophet Isaiah goes from talking about judgment to talking about hope. Part of the clue is that the one Isaiah was written about 700 BCE and part two, the very start of which we heard today, was written about 540 BCE. So there's a 160-year gap between the two. At the end of part one, Isaiah warns Israel that Babylon is poised to attack and they completely ignore him. And in the 160-year gap, this happens. And you know the story. Jerusalem was surrounded, under siege, attacked. The best and the brightest were shipped back to Babylon and everyone else was killed, sold as slaves or left behind. So God went dark. No prophet spoke. Have you been in this wilderness, adrift? Everything you thought you knew turned upside down? And then out of the 160-year darkness comes a word, comfort. As unbelievably welcome as that word was, this promise of comfort was, it's entirely possible that the best part was that God followed the word of comfort with the much longed-for words, my people. God called Israel, adrift in the darkness, his people again. In our gospel reading, Mark describes John the Baptizer appearing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's message, like Isaiah's, is aimed at a people living under foreign rule, in this case, Roman, and suffering the loss of autonomy, dignity, and freedom that is part and parcel of empire. Theologian Walter Brueggemann writes that Advent is a time of waiting and getting ready, not about busy activity, entertaining, and fatigue. He writes, getting ready is asking, thinking, pondering, and deciding. As we move deeper into Advent and consider what does it mean to wait for the coming of Jesus, we are here to consider, to ponder, and to think. And in today's context, question location. Why does Scripture ask us to dwell in the wilderness in the weeks leading up to Christmas? Why must God's comfort come to us in such barren, desolate settings? Why is joy hidden in the desert? I'm proposing three possible reasons. Firstly, the wilderness is a place that lays us bare. It's a place where we must contend with our own powerlessness. In the wilderness, there is no safety net, no plan B, no savings account. Life is raw and risky in the wilderness, and our illusions of self-sufficiency fall apart fast. To locate ourselves on the outskirts of our own power is to acknowledge our vulnerability in the starkest terms. One of the things I love about hospital chaplaincy is that this is where and when our souls are laid bare. All of our illusions that we can control, manipulate, and conquer things in life are smashed. We can't. You can't. People get cancer and have heart attacks, and grandchildren die. We have no choice but to wait and watch in the wilderness as if our lives depend on God showing up, because they do. In our Isaiah passage, the way was only made clear after everything else had passed away. The grass withered, the flowers fell, and only the word of the Lord would stand. Only then could the word of the day become comfort my people. And it's in such an environment so far removed from power as to make power laughable, that the word of God comes. The second reason that God comes in the desert is that wilderness softens us towards repentance. The repentance that makes God's consolation and comfort possible. When John the Baptist proclaims his baptism of repentance, he does so in the desert, away from the temple, the city, and everything that his listeners consider routine and familiar. Why? Because something about the harsh, bewildering environment of the desert brings people to their knees. It shows them what is really in their hearts and allows their hardened exteriors to melt in penitence, sorrow, and hope. Now, I know that for many 21st century Christians, sin and repentance are loaded words. Many of us, particularly those who grew up experiencing the church's teaching on sin as a weapon, hesitate in its presence. We associate sin with guilt, self-loathing, and hellfire. We approach it with fear rather than with confidence. But whether we like it or not, Advent begins with an honest, wilderness-style reckoning with sin. As Isaiah describes it, the God who comfort, is also the God who judges. The God who forgives is also the God who convicts. This is not because God is cruel, capricious, or withholding, but because God knows how deeply sin distorts and damages our souls. God sees what sin does to people suffering on the margins. God sees what it does to those who wield power. God sees what sin does to creation itself. What is sin? And I have spoken about sin here before, and I think it's a problem because it kills us. I think sin is estrangement, sin is disconnection, sin is sterility and disharmony. A recently read definition that I like: sin is a frightened resistance to an engaged life. A frightened resistance to an engaged life. It is a walking death, and the God who wishes to comfort us cannot do so when we are dead to God, the world, and ourselves. In the wilderness, on our knees, at the very end of ourselves, we can learn the meaning of resurrection. Is it possible that acknowledging our sin might become an occasion for relief, even peace? Maybe. If we can get past our baggage and risk the desert, we'll find comfort in the fact that we are hopelessly enslaved to something we cannot fix on our own. Perhaps we can use this time of preparation in Advent to look at the patterns and the habits of life where we are stuck, which aren't where God wants us to be, which deep down we know. Maybe confessing our need for deliverance will lead us to a place of profound comfort, an area where God, who alone has both the power and the will to forgive us, can make us whole. As a chaplain, I feel privileged to be the holder of stories. People tell me their greatest joys, heartaches, mistakes, and triumphs. And I can become a sounding board for how they might want their life to be different, how they don't want their mistakes to define them. For many, their hospitalization, their time in the wilderness is a turning point, a repentance, if you will, a turning from an old way of life into a new one, where they can concentrate on the things that matter to them, which is often reconciliation, connection, growth, and harmony. How often have you heard, "This cancer was the best thing that happened to me"? And by writing that, I do acknowledge that we in this country are very privileged to receive treatment for many cancers. The desert can be the gift. Barbara Brown Taylor says, "In Advent, we are called to prepare the way for new life in our lives, to make room for it by letting go of our old ways, even our old loves, as painful as that may sometimes be. It is either that or prepare ourselves for the news that we have been passed over because there was no room in us." Isaiah told the people to remember the lesson that they have learned in exile: only the Lord lasts forever. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way for new life to come into your life. Make way for something new by letting go of something old. Make way for new loves by letting go of old loves. Make way for new hopes by letting go of old disappointments. Make way for new joys by letting go of old fears. If we are going to receive something new, a Saviour, a Lord, a Healer, a Redeemer, a God, then we've got to clear out some room. The third observation about the wilderness is that it is a place where we can see the landscape whole and participate in God's great work of levelling inequality and oppression. Our reading from Isaiah describes a day when every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. For a desert nomad, It would have seemed like heaven on earth for all the valleys to be lifted up and the mountains and hills made low. No more hard climbs or knee-jarring descents. No bandits hiding in the valleys or wolves around the bend. According to Isaiah, the way of the Lord is flat, straight, and totally safe. It's the same message that John the Baptist proclaimed 600 years later. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You see, both Isaiah and John are waiting for something to happen. Both trust that something will happen, and both know that some prep work needs to be done to get ready. Valleys need to be lifted, mountains and hills made low. Rough places and uneven ground smoothed out. It's the image of building a highway for God on this earth. Unless we're in the wilderness, it's hard to see our privilege and even harder to imagine giving it up. No one standing on a mountaintop wants the mountain to be flattened. But when we're wandering in the wilderness, an immense barren landscape stretch out before us in every direction, we can see what our privileged locations obscure. Suddenly, we feel the rough places beneath our feet. We experience what it's like to struggle down twisty, crooked paths. We see arrogance in the mountains and desolation in the valleys. And we begin to dream God's dream of a wholly reimagined landscape. A landscape so smooth and straight it enables all flesh to see the salvation of God. Isaiah suggests that this great leveling, this great reversal of high and low, rich and poor, full and empty, arrogant and humble, must happen before the Lord appears to gather his flock in his arms. The highway that will bring God into our midst is the highway we must pave through this leveling, this toppling, this sustained insistence on justice, on healing, on reparation and liberation. If we don't consider the good news, this good news, then we need to interrogate where we're located. Are we on the mountains that must be brought down, or the valleys that will be filled? Where is God calling you to pick up a spade or maybe even drive some plant equipment? Our Advent text this week assume that we are a people in exile, a people wandering in the wilderness. Is this true? Where are you located this holy season? How close are you to power? And how open are you to risking the wilderness to hear a word from God? What might repentance look like for you here and now? Who are you becoming? What are you trying to control? Where are you resisting an engaged life? Where is God leveling the ground that you stand on, and what will it take for you to participate in that uncomfortable but essential work? Comfort awaits us in the desert. God promises to come to us in the wilderness. Our passage in Isaiah finishes with God taking care of his flock like a gentle shepherd, gathering the lambs together and carrying them in his arms. God does not wish our suffering and struggle to continue without reason, but calls us to prepare a way for him in the wilderness. May we believe this. This Advent season, may we slow down, refocus, and clear out some room in our hearts. Like Isaiah and John, may we become brave voices in hard places, preparing the way of the Lord.